You may open in your Bibles, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1147. I don't usually do this, and we've got a lot of real estate people, in our church, and so I usually leave this up to them. But I ran across an ad this week, and I wanted to share it with you because you might be interested in it. And it says, escape the hustle and bustle of city life and embrace the tranquility of country living. This home's a new build. It's nestled right where you want it to be. This home has an open floor plan. It's designed and it has a gourmet propane-powered kitchen. There's plenty of walk-in space around. The bathrooms are numerous places outdoors. Don't miss out on the opportunity to invest in the site of this new home. Start living the life you dreamed of. It's only for $3.5 million. So schedule your appointment today to go live there. There you go. Sounds silly, doesn't it? Look at 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if this tent of our earthly home is destroyed, can you imagine somebody spend $3.5 million? And of course you want to upgrade it. You want to pave a driveway in front of it, right? I think there's a window, on the side. You can hang an air conditioner in there if you'd like. Paint the walls, floor it, whatever you want to do. That's not going to last. This came with a one-year guarantee, and that's if you use it, okay? I'm not sure it counts if you don't use it. That's a brand new tent. Nobody's ever lived in before. $3.5 million, it's a steal, right? It's kind of crazy, but isn't that what we do in life? Like, we make more out of this. In our culture today, we have it's always been this way. Everybody wants to look younger. We don't like to admit that we're getting older, so we do all kinds of things to try to mitigate that. And so there's billions of dollars spent every year to make you look younger and stronger. Listen, I work out regularly. I try to eat right. God bless me with diabetes. I've had that for 8 years now. And so I've always thought about what I'm eating and what I'm doing, because I need to try to stay healthy. But the Bible says physical exercise profits only a little. So if I spend all my attention on this temporary house that I live in, that would be wrong, because no matter what I do, the statistics still exist. 100% of us do not get out of this alive. We all are going to die. Now, the Bible describes it a little differently. And I would remind you, as we reread that first verse, that the word if can also be translated from Greek into English as since. There's a couple places in the Bible. Many times the translation we use usually says if. But I think in this case is another one where since could be used. Notice, it says, for we know if this tent is our earthly home is destroyed. And I would like to say, for we know that since this tent, that is, our earthly home, will be destroyed. Now, obviously, the is makes it if instead of since, but it will be destroyed. I remember as a young man, had a knock on the door. Guy was selling life insurance door to door. So I invited him in. I was single at the time, lived alone. So, company and a chance to witness to him. So he came in, sat down. He said, well, Mr. McCarter, if you were to die, and I said, whoa, stop. That's not a if. That is a when. When I die. But you can't sell insurance that way, because people don't want to be reminded that we're dying. But the Bible calls us as Christians to die every day to ourselves, right? Die to our own wants, our own desires, our own flesh. The worldly desires of this flesh. If something's good, in moderation, we want to do it in abundance, and sometimes to our own harm. Physically. And so let's read this whole text real quickly. We're going through 10 verses. Look with me. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we'd be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Would you pray with me? God, Father, we thank you. We come to the throne of grace in Jesus' name, asking for more grace. Lord, I need grace right now. We all need your grace. We need your power to hear, to understand, to believe, and to obey. And so, Lord, we pray right now that you would do the work that you told us you would do by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, Holy Spirit, that you came to live within us to tell us about Jesus. Help us to see more clearly who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and that what you are working in our life, that you bring fruit for us to bear, that you bring a task for us to do. God, you give us your glory, your understanding, so that we can be obedient and be faithful. Help us this day to do that. We ask you to bind our enemy. We ask you to give us freedom to hear and to understand, so that we can see the glorious things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I told it, let me repeat it, that Paul is telling us a big picture of what's happening to us. And we're having to take a short segment out of Corinthians and make it even shorter still to get through it, because there's so much. And he's kind of cyclically reminding us of one thing after the other. And since 5:1 starts with the word for, we have to look back at the verses before that, because that's why he put 4 in there, saying based on this. And the last thing he said is that we don't lose heart, because our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. And so he continues that. He's going to say, use some of those same ideas, just different way of looking at it or saying it, in these following verses. And so I want you to take this today, because this is kind of the theme of this section, is that our destination determines the path we take. Our destination, you know, we have neat little things called cell phones now, and on there are several apps that'll tell you how to get where you want to go, usually. Sometimes it doesn't know and takes us around a different way. But, you know, there was a day where you would look at a map, you try to follow a map, and if you couldn't figure it out, you would guess. One time I got in a car with a friend, and we went from Charleston, South Carolina to St. Louis, Missouri, and almost never looked at the map. We just figured we'd go north till we had to go west, and we'd go west till we hit it, and we did. It was weird. I don't know how we did that, but we did it. And we enjoyed it. Went to Southern Baptist Convention, and that's how we got there, except the water pump blew up on the way, but we fixed it. But where we're going determines what path we're going to take to get there. Sometimes we would say an alternate path, but there's always a best path. When it comes to going to heaven, there's only one path. The Bible tells us there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. And so we don't play with that. But a lot of times on that path, some people want to take some detours. And remember, the shortcut you don't know is longer than the long way you do know, okay? Don't ever try to take a shortcut with the Lord. But I want to, he refers to it, though, he's wanting us to see what it's like to live here on this side. What is it like to live here and now, and what is to come? And so in these 10 verses, he's going to look at this temporary body, the one that we see now, and an eternal body that we will get later on. And so I'm not going exactly verse by verse, I can't divide it out evenly either, because it's like 1 through 5 and 6 through 10. But I'm going to look at it according to the body. So first, let's look at some of the problems of our temporary body, okay? First of all, it says it right in the beginning, and you need to know this before we get into the body part. It says, we know. What does this word know mean? Because there's a couple of words that we can use for know out of the Greek language. And this is not that intimate acquaintance. This word know is something we are sure of, okay? It's not an intimate acquaintance with it. It's just something we know. And I'll give you, for instance, but I even have to make a caveat with this. Unless Jesus comes back in the next 24 hours, I know the sun is going to rise in the morning. Whether I can see it or not, it's going to pop up over the horizon. Now, clouds may hide it, but it is going to rise, right? And I understand, I'll have to explain earth rotation, but that's what's going to happen. I know that. I know that. What if you ran into somebody and you said, hey, man, well, when the sun comes up tomorrow, and the guy goes, I don't know what's going to come up. No, it's going to come up. I can promise you it is, because Jesus isn't going to destroy all of this for at least 1,000 years after all the other stuff's done. He's going to reign here 1,000 years before he breaks this down and builds a new one, right? So we know the sun's coming. That's what that word know means. Well, what do we know? He says, we know that if this tent gets torn down, I have a better dwelling in heaven. And that knowledge fuels these 10 verses. The knowledge that this is just temporary. Now, I don't even remember what I paid for this. I had a great idea for it when I bought it, and then I never used that idea. And so often happens, and my wife just found out that I bought this some years ago. She didn't even know I bought it. It was been out in the, she goes, what is that? I go, it's a tent. And she, okay. And so I pulled it out for this morning. So it was first use is with you guys. I know that tent is going to be destroyed. It's not going to last. The house you live in is going to be destroyed. It's not going to last. It might last your lifetime, but it's not going to last forever. Everything that we can see, touch, feel on this planet will be destroyed eventually. And so right now, this tent that we live in, and that's how Peter even refers to that. In Peter, he says, when I exit this tent, he uses that saying. We don't die, we just leave. I leave here and I go there. And it's a great deal. But notice this. If the tent that is our home is destroyed, we have a building from God, and it's a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. This body right now is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And so I think we ought to treat our body with respect. We should not abuse it. We ought not do things that hurt it. It is good to stay healthy, because you can stay strong to serve the Lord longer in life. But we need to understand that this body, in it now dwells my soul, my spirit. That lives here, but the Holy Spirit also lives here. And so, And it's the same is true of you. If you're a believer in Christ, your soul is in there and the Holy Spirit is in there. And so that's going to be important later, because he says that Holy Spirit is the guarantee for us that we know that. So, but we have to understand that we live in a body. And what are some negative things really that are true of this human body? Notice what he says. First of all, it's temporary. You got that one. Number two, in this tent, we groan. We groan. Now, if you're under a certain age, you haven't groaned yet. I groan if I've sat still for 30 minutes when I try to get up. I kind of injured my knee. If I leave it still for a minute, it hurts worse. I stiffen up quick. We take these long trips. I hate traveling. I like being some place, but I hate getting there. Why? Because I'm going to groan. I get up in the morning, and I'm, ugh. What's that, Grandpa? Nothing, just getting up. In this tent, we groan. Why? Not because it hurts, because we long for the eternal dwelling. There's a reality that we know is true that we desire to have. We desire that later existence that is without pain and suffering and is going to be glorious. So we groan in this body, but that physical groaning I was joking about causes us to long for heaven. So we ought to thank God for it. Yes, thank you, God, for this pain that's good that reminds me this life is not eternal. This life that I'm living now has eternal consequences, but my life in this body is a temporary life that hopefully will bear fruit into eternity. Why? Because it's uncomfortable to be in that tent. I don't know why I got that tent. When I was in my 20s, I would love to go camping and sleep in a tent. Now, you know, Motel 6 is camping, right? We get to a place where we don't want to sleep on the ground. We don't want to sleep in a painful place. And they're making billions of dollars on, you know, you name the mattress or the bed company, right? This tent is uncomfortable, but it causes us to desire that heavenly dwelling. Look at verse 3. So that when we put it on, we're not found naked. Why would he say it that way? Well, what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? If you don't know, God made them. He didn't make them with clothes on. But they didn't know. There was no concept that wasn't good until they disobeyed God. And then they were like, whoa, we're naked. How'd that happen? And so they tried fig leaves. That didn't work. God had to come sacrifice an animal and clothe them to show that sin had separated them from God. That no longer could he look on us and see purity. He saw sin. And so in this body, we are uncomfortable and we long to put on that which is good and right. Pastor Stephen preached this a few weeks ago now, but didn't he explain to you guys that we have a desire inside of us, and that when we give into that desire, it starts bearing things that we don't want to have happen, but it produces it anyway until sin brings death? This body sometimes desires stuff that, and God gave us godly desires, but when we abuse them and take them to an extreme, it becomes sin. And so we are discontent because we desire the permanent. We want that which does not fade away, that which does not grow old. And how do we do that? We get prepared through our circumstances. It is the pain of this life that causes us to want it to be better. I mean, I like cars, I like trucks, you know, a normal amount, I would guess. And it's always, oh, did you see that new car? It's so cool. And then you look at a car 20 years old. You go, well, that was cool then, but... And it takes a lot of money and effort to make it look cool again, doesn't it? And so people make an industry out of that too. Isn't it funny how we keep making industries out of making old things look different? And what is new today is going to be old tomorrow. We live in a transient, temporary world, and we kind of ignore that. And when we get locked into this side and only seeing this side, we miss what is to come. And since this is, and here's a point Paul's making, let me just make it here. If what is here is passing away, don't you want to spend your time, effort, and money on what is eternal? Why do you spend money that you just might as well light a torch to instead of spending it to see souls go into heaven? To see God's gospel go forth? Because look with me there. In verse 5 and 6. Let me back up to 4. For while we're still in this tent, we groan being burdened. Notice that's twice he said groan. Paul must have been getting older when he wrote this. He was groaning a lot in this day. We groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we'd be further clothed. It's not that we want to throw off this body, but we want the eternal one. So that what is mortal be swallowed up in life. Heaven only adds, it never subtracts. What we have there is better than what we have now. And so, look at verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. As I was saying, living an uncomfortable life. I knew a couple of guys that went to a Bible college, and they were going to be missionaries. So, you know, there's two beds provided for them, and the first thing they did when they got there was tear down the beds and put them back in the storage, and they slept on the floor in sleeping bags and said, we don't want to get comfortable. You're crazy, man. Be comfortable as long as you can. You can be uncomfortable later, but no, that's how they did it. And I had to admire them. That their desire was to make sure they were reminding themselves that this was not their home, that they were headed, they were going to serve the Lord in a place where they weren't going to be comfortable, and so they might as well get used to it now. And here the Bible says that God uses us to prepare us for this very thing, and he gives us the Spirit as the guarantee. Remember back up there? He said that this home is a place where our soul and God lives is what we said about it. And the guarantee is that the Holy Spirit lives with us. He is in us. For me to go to hell, the Holy Spirit has to go to hell. And that ain't happening. If the Holy Spirit lives in me, I'm going to heaven. I have a friend, and his niece told him, said, I've left God. He said, well, that's not possible. She said, what do you mean? He said, well, if you are saved, you can't leave him. He ain't going, and you can't get rid of him. So you might as well surrender and get back with him, right? You know, it may not be listening to him anymore. You may be running away from him, but you're not going to get far because he's going with you. You can't escape it. And so the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. That word guarantee, it literally means the down payment. It's the earnest money. If you're going to buy a home, not the $3.5 million tent. By the way, it is for sale for $3.5 million if you want to buy it. No, I am not Jesse Duplantis. He is a heretic, and he would sell that to you for $3.5 million, but I won't. But by the way, so if this is our temporary and there's eternal to come, if this was a home that was I'd have to give you a down payment to guarantee I'm going to buy it. And I can't get that money back. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee into my life that God is going to buy the house at the end and make it a new one. He's going to do the transformation work. But I want us to look at what that glorious body looks like. We kind of don't catch this. We have a lot of euphemisms we use when somebody dies, and a lot of times we say things that aren't right. I want you to go all the way back to verse 1 to see the best thing about this new body. We have a building from God, not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. This body was made by hands. This body was made, physically speaking, by my mom and dad, right? I was a human when I was conceived, different stage of development. So to kill a child in the womb is to kill another human being, amen. Period. Amen. No exception, no anything. That's what it is. And so they made this body, and I inherited that sin nature from my dad, and I inherited all these diseases from the things that my family gave me. Can't help it, just how it works. But God is making a house for me, not made by human hands, it's made by his hands, that he's made for me. So God is making that new body. What do you look forward to in that new body? The treatment for diabetes has changed over the years. Many years ago, it's a wonder I lived through it, really. But back then, I had to eat my meals at a certain regular time, and I had to eat certain things, and we couldn't even keep check on certain things. And I used to say heaven for me would be not having to eat. Now, I can only say that in South Carolina. I'm not sure how to say that. It's not necessary for me to eat. That would be heaven because I had to eat. That's why I can eat anything. Because, you know, you're trying to get your kids to eat. Now, you eat two more bites, and, you know, and you're trying. Well, it was life or death for me. I had to eat. So I did. I don't want to have to do that. But now I can eat more normally, and I can't wait for the marriage supper. So I've grown up a little bit in that, right? But what do you look forward to in that new body? Not groaning? Because all pain, suffering, hunger, trouble, and disease are gone. It's going to be wonderful and glorious. It's something to look forward to. And God is preparing us for that new body, as we saw in verse 5. So verse 6, he says, so always be of good courage. Why can we have good courage? Because we know that while we're at home in this body, we're away from the Lord. Now, he says that, and there's a caveat there. I never thought about the caveat because I understood what he's saying. But then I realized when you just say it that way, it's like, oh, we're far away from God right now. No, God is with us. He is right here with us. He's not saying God's not with us. What he's saying is we can't see him. We are away from heaven. We're away from his dwelling place right now. He's sent the Holy Spirit to live with us to give us a taste of heaven here. But here is not heaven. Not yet. It's going to be, but it's not yet. And so we long to go to that place that is heaven. And right now we're away from that. We're away from the Lord in that sense. And so God is preparing this new body, and we can have courage because God holds the power of life and death, not me. I can't live any longer and he wants me to live. And I believe I can't die before he's ready for me to die. It's what it says in Psalm 139. all my days were written down in his book before there was one of them. And now either we believe that or we don't believe that. And if I believe that, then I can go into the deepest, darkest, most dangerous place on earth, knowing that I will only die when God's told me, has decreed that I will die. I mean, I've known these kind of guys that will go anywhere, do anything without fear. Because what's the worst you can do to me? Kill me? Okay. Because to be apart from this, to be home in this body is to be away from the Lord. Notice what he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What is the reverse of that? When we're with the Lord, guess what? We don't have to have faith anymore. Because now we can see it. We can't see it. We think faith is believing something that isn't so. No, it's just something we can't see. God's given us his promises, and we don't know they're real until we trust them and obey them. Then we find they're real. Right? And so he says here, we walk by faith, not by sight. And then he repeats it. Yes, we are of good courage because we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He's not saying, I'm going to die, but it's just natural that there is a longing for something. We know that there's something better than here. And you can, if you are a student of culture, if you listen to people, you realize that everybody is wanting something better. The people that achieve the greatest accolades on earth, sometimes after they do that, they get very depressed because there's no other world to conquer. And they go, I'm on top of the world, but this don't feel like I thought it'd feel. This didn't give me what I thought it would give me. Because there's no eternal satisfaction in that. And they become frustrated. And they become in pain. I see God moving in our culture. Not in a way that we traditionally have seen. But we're starting to see people that you would be shocked talking about Jesus. And in a way that, oh yeah, I met him and you ought to meet him too. I don't want to get into details describing it, but I'm seeing it happen around. And so our desire is not to live here, is to live in that eternal body. And so everything we go through here causes us to long for him. But notice what he says in verse 9. So if I leave the body, I'm with the Lord. That, by the way, that's why the ghost hunters out there aren't finding ghosts. They're finding demons. Because you live this body, you're either with the Lord or you're in hell. That's your two options. There are no other options, and it doesn't take time to get there. To be absent from the body, I'm either with the Lord or you're in hell. Then verse 9, so whether we're at home or away, it's our aim to please him. Is that the hunger of your life to please God? Or is it the hunger of your life to please yourself or to please another human being? If it's not the hunger of your life to please God, everything else in your life will be in disarray. Now, in pleasing God, you may help other people. You may please other people. You live in community with other people, husband, wife, children, family, church, work, whatever. You live in community with other people, but in all of those relationships, our main aim ought to be to please God. Everybody's mission statement for themselves ought to be, I glorify God by fill in the blank. How do you glorify God in your life? What did God give you to do? And I glorify God by cleaning up the bathroom. Good. That's a good thing. You don't believe it? Let the bathroom go uncleaned. It don't last long, I can promise you. Right? And so you can honor God because you're doing something in his name for his service to serve other people. I mean, you may be satisfied with a dirty bathroom, but a guest, whether it's at your home, your business, or here at church, they might not so much like a dirty bathroom. So you clean it for them, for the Lord. For the Lord, for them. Actually, I should say that. And no matter what it is you do, I'm just using one of the, because I had to do that for a long time and I still do it sometimes. Worst thing I could think of. I'm sure there's worse. But can you do it to glorify God? That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul is saying. Whether I'm here in this body or when I get there, I'm going to exist to glorify God. Heaven is about glorifying him. And I will glorify him by being there. Because I can't get there unless he takes me there. right? My existence in heaven is going to be saying, look what you did. You took somebody that was totally worthless and you saved me and made me and did something with me and used me so that now I can offer fruit to you, offer what you gave me to create and to produce to you. And why should we please the Lord? Well, let's reread verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, I don't want you to get confused about this. There is a judgment for the lost that is coming. We see it at the end of Revelation, at the end of the last things that God does. And all of hell will empty itself, and all the rebellious creatures of God will stand in judgment, angels and men and all of them, and will be cast into a lake of fire for eternity. That's all happening at the end. But he says here that all of us will appear before his judgment seat. This is a different judgment seat. There's only two, for the saved and one for the lost. This is for the saved. And it always confused me, but I've learned what this means. What he's done in the body, whether good or evil. So will we be judged for salvation? No, we are saved. Here's what the word evil means there. It means worthless. Worthless. Now, I just want you to apply that. Good means full of worth. Evil here means worthless. So, God has saved me. He lives in me. He desires me to do certain things for him. And I decide, rather than do that, I want to do this. And God doesn't want me to do this. This is worthless. But that is worth a lot. So if I do what God asked me to do, hey, good job. If I do what is worthless, in 1 Corinthians, he explains his judgment, and he says, that's going to get hit with holy fire and is wood, hay, and stubble, and it's just going to be burned away. And what you did for him will remain, because that's gold and silver and precious stones. It won't be touched by the fire. And so God's going to pile up, it, figuratively, Paul explains it. It's like you want to make a big bonfire, and you're throwing wood and hay and other things in there, but you also throw in some jewelry and some diamonds and some precious stuff. And when the fire is burnt down and everything could be consumed as ashes, the gold, the silver, and the stones will still be there unhurt. In fact, they'll be purified because the fire cleaned it out. Right? You follow that? That's how he describes this judgment. So, do you want to spend your life doing what the Lord wants or what you want? So, if you're doing what the Lord wants at this judgment, you'll be rewarded for what he did through you. Because you can't do it either. You got to let him do it through you. And when we, and notice who appears at this seat, all of us that are saved. And we must appear. We will stand in front of him. And that'll be that final judgment of, okay, we're going to get rid of all this nastiness and take what's good and in you go. So I want to ask you three things here, or show you three things. Number one, are you emphasizing the temporary or the eternal? In your life, are you living for the here and now, or are you living for that day? Vance Havner said Paul only had 2 days on his calendar, today and that day. He lived today looking at that day, the day when he would stand before God, when Jesus would come back. And so are you emphasizing what you can get here or what you can send ahead and have there? If you've heard of Dave Ramsey, he does financial help. He's a believer in Christ. And he has a motto, live like no one else so you can live like no one else. In other words, sacrifice now so you can be rewarded later. That's a Christian principle. Sacrifice now, because what you sacrifice isn't a sacrifice. Kind of tickles me when people observe Lent and they get rid of stuff they should have got rid of to start with. Well, I'm going into Lent, so I'm not going to get drunk for 40 days, okay? Why don't you just not get drunk? That'd be better, right? It's kind of silly. Are you emphasizing the temporary or the eternal? And if you're just living for now, you won't live for later. Commit to one thing this week that pleases God. Decide, what does God want me to do? You may have had a nagging in your heart. I ought to talk to that person about Jesus. At least invite them to church. I ought to mention the Lord to them. Sometimes I think we live in a way we'd be kind of scared anybody found out we went to church or were a Christian. This week, decide I'm going to intentionally do something that pleases God. It may be nice to somebody that doesn't like me. Okay, do it. But let me ask you this about that, and this is the third thing. Will that act, if I consistently live that way, lead to a life that pleases God? Every habit starts with one act, you know. Choice is lost by choice. You say, well, I just can't help it. I'm addicted. Well, you were addicted because you did it once. And you did it once, you went, that wasn't so bad. I'm going to do it again and again. And then you lose the power to overcome it in your flesh because you gave into it. Only the Holy Spirit can break the power of sin that holds you captive. And so even believers will get caught up in something they shouldn't be caught up in, and they don't know how to get out because they don't want to admit it, because then people look at them funny instead of trying to help them get out of it. And that's what we ought to do. But will you do in that one act, if you did it consistently, would it glorify God and would it lead to something that pleases God? Then keep doing it. Just decide you're going to live like Christ.